As we seek to hear God's voice this morning, I want us to turn back to that passage that we read together from Acts chapter 3. And we are going to look in particular at Peter's words in verse 6. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. As I have prepared for the beginning of this year, I have sought to make wise decisions in how we would look at Scripture during these early parts of the year. And it is my intention, and I believe it's right at this stage, to look at the writings of Luke. And to do that, I want us to be looking at both the Acts of the Apostles and the Gospel of Luke, and to there see what God has to say to us as a church. Luke's account of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Acts is his account of all that happened as a result of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you are familiar with this story, and I have to admit that as I've been preparing this week, that children's chorus based on this verse has often come to my mind, and I found myself singing it. And when we're familiar with a story, it is easy to take it for granted, to think that we know all the lessons that come from it. So this morning, I trust that God will help us to see. In a way, I've got two headings to focus our attention this morning. My main heading is the fruit of Spirit-filled Christianity. Those of you who know the Acts of the Apostles, and we will go back to look at these two chapters, know that in chapter 1, the apostles were praying and waiting for God's promise. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out. God kept his promise, and every believer was filled with the Spirit, and there were 3,000 people converted. And then chapter 3, in many ways, could be like the day after a great event, the anticlimax. And we have got Peter and John here going about their normal routine. Verse 1, we're told that they were going up to the temple. And as they're going up to the temple, they get the normal sort of begging that was part of that culture and part of many cultures today. People put themselves in a position where they think they will get sympathetic hearing. And this man is there at the beautiful gate. And as Peter and John, probably engrossed in conversation, go into the temple, he holds out his hand and he asks for alms. He asks for a gift. He asks for charity. And I find it interesting that, in effect, Peter stops. And we read in verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." I can imagine him saying, "You want money from me? Do you think I've got money to give you?" And Peter is honest. And he says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And when Peter has made that statement of faith, he's confessed his poverty, he then reaches out in faith and he lifts up this man. And his legs and his ankles, his feet are strengthened. He's never walked. And a miracle takes place. And God changes this man. And we're told not that he did a Dave Peggington on us and limped into the temple. But no, we are told that he was walking and leaping and praising God. There was this wonderful miracle. He praised God. And at the end of verse 10, we're told that they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. So, the fruit of Spirit-filled Christianity. But the fact that we reminded ourselves again of the gift of children, I also wanted this message this morning to be priorities for Christian parents, and in a way, priorities for all of us in our Christian lives. I want to begin with a strange heading, perhaps, the glue of Christianity. What is glue? It's what keeps things together, isn't it? And the glue of Christianity is expressed for us in verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And I realize that there's a danger of repetition, but in reality, prayer is the glue of our Christian lives. We are in the middle of a week of prayer. And prayer, as with all Christian service and worship, can become an empty ritual. But we should never allow it to do so. Because prayer, ultimately, is a declaration of our relationship with God. And in a way, our Christian lives can only continue as we maintain a relationship with God. Prayer is not the foundation of the Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary, his life lived in our place, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his prayer for us at the right hand of God, even at death's time. That is the foundation of our Christian life. But prayer is the glue which keeps us together. It keeps us in contact with God. The church in Acts chapter 3 is a church in transition. And in a way, that is a truism. The church should always be in transition. We should never feel we have arrived. We have got it all together. We know all the answers. Yes, we have the Word of God, the Bible. We don't need any other truth. But we do need daily a fuller understanding of that truth. And therefore, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. The church here was living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had told them in Luke 24, go back and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that my Father has promised you, until you are clothed with power from on high. And that's what they did. They went back. They prayed. They sorted out the organization and the administration of the church. And then, as they were praying, God poured out his Holy Spirit. Where were they? They were in the upper room. And it was there that God, if you like, gave birth to the church. And the church was born in this room. And there are times in our Christian life when God does something special for us, doesn't he? And many of us can probably look back and say, well, I thank God for the work of that church. I thank God for what he said to me in that place. And there's a way in which those places can become shrines. Places that become more important in our lives than our experience of God. I saw it in Papua New Guinea. I've seen it here in Wales. Oh, we've got to go to such and such a place. And, you know, we talk about Williams Pandekelen. And Pandekelen can become an important place. Llangaitho, where Daniel Rowlands was ministering. And these places We thank God for them. But we must never limit God to working in those places. And I'm glad that in this verse, the Holy Spirit has been poured out in chapter 2. It happened in the upper room. But where are these men? They are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. They're not saying, oh, this is where God met with us, and therefore we have to always meet with God in that place. No, the priority of their lives, the glue that keeps their relationship with God, is prayer. And friends, at the beginning of 2013, if we as a church are going to be effective for God, then prayer has to be our priority. Prayer as a gathered church. It's important that we meet together to pray and to encourage one another in prayer. Pray in our local groups, because in our local groups we are able to enter into a closer relationship with one another. When we meet on a Wednesday night, the hall is full, and it's difficult to get that interaction with one another. Pray in our families. Pray as individuals. It has been said that the church marches on its knees. Having been filled with the Holy Spirit, the early Christians gave themselves to prayer. Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As your pastor, at the beginning of this year, I plead with each and every one of you to make prayer a priority. Personal prayer, family prayer, corporate prayer. But let's look at another mark of Spirit-filled Christianity. And it's here at the beginning of this verse that I've said we will use as a text this morning. Peter says, I have no silver and gold. And I've headed this humble honesty. We've got to be honest, friends, about ourselves and where we find ourselves. Now, I don't believe that many of us are in the same position as Peter. He had sacrificed everything. He'd left his boat, he'd left his father, and he had given everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say that on the whole, what Peter says here is true of Christians. We are not the rich, in particular, and famous of this world. There are times when the people of God do know special favour. And we think of days like when the people of Israel left Egypt. They had gifts showered upon them, and they had enormous wealth, even though they'd been slaves. The day of Solomon, when the temple was built, there was this magnificent building that was built up. But on the whole, Christians will live a simple life, and we will often know what it is to have to seek God prayerfully for provision. But we are not to be ashamed of our apparent poverty. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Friends, at the beginning of 2013, let me stress, the Christian message does not offer wealth and prosperity. There's a good chance that if you embrace the Christian message, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live a life of simplicity, the necessities of life. Yes, God will supply all of our needs, but he will not supply those things until they are our needs. Those who want to say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and your health problems will be dealt with. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have all the resources that you want. They are liars and they're preaching another gospel. And they will come under the judgment of God. The New Testament church was financially poor, and yet it had the resources to keep traveling. You know, travel is never cheap. But these people, no silver and gold, and yet they could go from town to town to town, preaching the glorious gospel. Why? Because the Lord supplied all their needs. We should not be overwhelmed by our poverty or our humble circumstances, because the Lord has said you'll always have the poor with you. And part of our Christian service is to remember the poor, particularly the widows and orphans. So we have two marks there, or two fruit of spirit-filled Christianity. The priority of prayer, humble honesty, but faith, biblical faith. Because Peter says, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But what I do have, he didn't have money, didn't have silver and gold, he didn't have prestige. In the next chapter, people looked at him and the other disciples and they said, these men, they're unschooled, they're unlearned, but they've been with Jesus. And that is what comes out here. What I do have, and what Peter is saying is, I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a personal experience of him in my life. Friends, let me ask you this morning, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that not only is he someone who is found on the pages of this book, not only is he one who is written about in many, many commentaries, not only is he seated today at the right hand of God in heaven, but I want to ask you, is he in your heart? Peter had a personal experience of Christ. He had lived with him for 3 years. He had been taught by him. He'd known the bitter sting of being corrected by Christ. But he knew the glorious truth that he'd heard Jesus preach, and he'd proven it in himself. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Peter knew that. He knew it in his mind, but he knew it in his experience. Peter was one of the earliest apostles. Jesus had gone to the Sea of Galilee and he had called him. For 3 years he had followed him, but he had to correct him. Halfway through his learning process, and at the end of Jesus' ministry, Peter had said, I will never leave you. But Peter did. He denied Jesus. But he learnt the truth of that glorious statement, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Peter thought that he'd blown it. Peter thought that he had failed in his Christian life. But when he looks at this poor, lame man, he says, what I do have. Or he could have said, who I have, I give to you. Peter knew what he was talking about because his experience of Christ had changed his life. There are many people who talk about Christianity, but their lives have never been changed. You know, this morning, we have given thanks for Samuel, Arthur and Oscar. And there are people who think, well, I've been done. A priest or a vicar threw water at me when I was a baby, therefore I'm a Christian. No, friends, that is not Christianity. Christianity is knowing that God has worked in your life. Today in Wales, formal Christianity is in tatters, because many who have claimed to be Christians have never known the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. Theologians call it regeneration, being changed from the inside. Similarly, people who have known the truth of the Scriptures have been content with knowing it up here rather than knowing a changed heart. But Peter says, but what I do have, I give to you. And what does he give to this man? He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The name. There is a name given above all other names by which we must be saved. Friends, there is power in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not power by virtue of the actual names. It's not power because of what Jesus had proven in his life. It is power because God had sent Jesus into this world with authority. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. When the disciples had been sent out to preach, Jesus had told them to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the name, friends, I cannot offer you peace in the name of Emmanuel Church. I cannot offer you peace with God in the name of a religious formula. But I can offer you peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter in the next chapter says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What is that name? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus, the one that God sent into the world to pay the price of sin. His name means Joshua. The Lord is our salvation. Jesus is the only one who can save. He is the Christ. Christ is not a surname. It's a title. He is the anointed one, the appointed one. The only one that God has appointed to die in the place of sinners. Are you trusting another form of religion today? Don't. It will not save you. Are you trusting formal Christianity? It won't save you. But are you trusting in Jesus, the Christ, the one appointed by God to save you? Someone spoke to me on one occasion and said, Bernard, I admire the way that you are committed to working with other churches, because I think that we need to get together with all religions and to show that we are united. Friends, there is a big difference between working with other churches who believe that Jesus is the Christ and working with other religions, because essentially Christianity is exclusive. God has said there is only one way to be saved, and that is through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not Jesus Christ of Jerusalem, the place of political authority and the religious center. No, Nazareth, this fits alongside silver and gold have I none. A place of obscurity. Because friends, Jesus came to a place of obscurity that he might find us in places of obscurity, that he might take us from where we are and say that he is willing to save us. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the final thing that I want to show you is that Spirit-filled Christianity is active, faithful, and compassionate. Because we are told in the very next verse, and he took him, Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up. This man had never walked. It wasn't that he'd had an accident. It wasn't that he'd been into battle and had been fatally wounded or had suffered a wound that had damaged him, and therefore by some miracle he could have had his muscles restored. No, this man was lame from birth and he'd been carried. But Peter is prepared to reach out his hand and to say, rise up and walk. And immediately we are told his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter's faith was active. He was prepared to do something about it. It was faithful. He had never worked a miracle like this before in his life. But he knew that God had given him a power on the day of Pentecost that had to be exercised. And this man not only rose up and walked, but he leapt and he praised God. Friends, is your faith like that this morning? Does it believe that God is still able to save today? When we go out into the open air on Tuesday, when we teach our children in Sunday Rock and in Friday Rock, do we believe that the gospel is able to change lives? I do. And we have to believe this. And we have to be active, believing that God delights to have the name of his son glorified. I want to ask you today, will you, like Peter, rise up and stretch out your hand? Will you, like this lame man, rise up and be set free from all the sin that imprisons you, from all the lack of faith that holds you back? So, what is the glue of Christianity? It is an ongoing, prayerful relationship with God. A spirit-filled life is one that is humbly honest and is prepared to say, I've got limited resources, and yet I've got infinite resources. Is your faith this morning, friends, in a church, or is it in the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ? At the beginning of 2013, are you prepared to stretch out your hand and maybe give one of these bookmarks to somebody else so that they might pray for the upcoming mission? To give a leaflet to somebody in the open air? To simply talk, as Peter did, to this man and say, this is my experience of Christ? Friends, as your pastor, I stand before you this morning and say, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Amen.